Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, down from His throne unto His own, His anthem reigns. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what You hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear. From the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. And may it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear.
Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I appreciated Jim when he was up here earlier. So y'all's son is in Vegas. Who's in Vegas? Johnson's in Vegas. Okay. Because our son is in Vegas too. He's stationed over there in the Air Force. And he lives in North Las Vegas, and he drives 45 minutes out of the desert to go to an Air Force base out there. But funny thing is, I was speaking somewhere several months ago. Lisa and me went there back in April to visit him. Was it April? Wasn't it April? Something like that. Anyway, so the guys were scheduling me to speak. You know, so when can you come back and speak to on a Wednesday night or something? I said, well, I can't go here. I said, I can't go that week because I'm in Vegas. And two elders standing there, I know these guys well. Well, guys, they said, what are you going to Vegas for? Yeah, what happens in Vegas? No. That's ungodly talk. But anyway, we were going to see our son. And we also, the kind of work that I do, we have a trade show in Las Vegas also. Big place. Lots of where you make good sales, right? Anyway, that's my Vegas story. I wanted to share something else with you here. This is a concerning our minds in this day, and just a little thought I had come up with. They say that when you hear something or you're trained in something, and probably more so in my sermons, that you will lose about 50% of the of what you heard, what you got in the first day. You guys have heard of the learning curve? Ever heard of the learning curve? There's also, you can go online, you can look this up, because I did this study years ago. I was doing a message on the Passover and the times that the Passover was celebrated in the Old Testament. And I came up with, you know, only like six or seven recorded periods where the Passover was actually observed in the Old Testament. It's very significant, but you wonder what was going on in between. And the Lord had told them how critical that was, that they observe that once a year. This month shall be a beginning of months to you. This night is a night most solemn. Do we have anything like that in the New Testament? Anything like that that we're supposed to do? That has been told, that we've been told to do something as often as you do this? First day of the week. Yeah, beginning of the week. They say you don't retain what you hear. You'll lose about 50%. That's a lot. I would say in my preaching, it's probably a little higher. What did I preach on? What did I preach on yesterday? I don't know. But if you review it, if you review it the next day, you'll lose 30% of it after 3 days. If after those 3 days you review it again, you will have lost only 25% of it in 10 days. If after those 10 days you review it again, you will have lost only 12% of it in 30 days. And if you review it after those 30 days again, after 90 days, you will have lost only 10% of it. There is a importance in doing something and remembering it. Jesus said, as often as you do this, this do in remembrance of me. And one of the ways we can gird up the loins of our mind are to be here when we remember him every Sunday. It's not a mass. It's not a religious duty per se. It is real. It is real. And it is a time that he has instituted. It's truly the only sanctioned meeting we can really bona fide say. This meeting was commanded. You know, we can have sing-spirations and we can have a week of meetings, and we can have Bible school, and we can have Sunday school. Good stuff, all of them. But the one meeting that's sanctioned, that is given for us in Scripture, is often as you do this, this do is remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. It's important. Important stuff. Well, let's look at 1 Peter 1. We were there, and we're going to continue this, Lord willing, through the end of the chapter. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear.
For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, thank you for the reading of your word and the power contained therein. Bless us, our Father, now as we attempt to look at it, minister it, expound it, understand it. Pray the Spirit of God would lead in everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I've got three P's for this message. There were four S's in the one before. These will be three P's if you take notes. The first P is passing the time. The power of persuasion. That's in verse 17. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The next P is precious blood. The power of redemption. It's in verses 18 through 21. And then the last one is purifying and preaching the power of the word. That's in verses 22 through 25. Passing the time. How do you pass your time? We're all bound by time. The primary word in the New Testament for time is the word chronos. We get the word chronology. Time marches on, doesn't it? It's 2019. I remember when I was growing up, there was a popular song written by one of the popular people, written by one of the Beatles, and it was called "No One Hardly Left Alive, 1985. And I said, wow, 1985? I'm growing up in the 70s. I'm going, boy, that's a long way off. And then there was a movie that came out, I remember, it was called The 2001 Space Odyssey. Remember that? Boy, things are really going to be far out in 2001. We're like 20 years removed from that. We think about time as being so far away, and yet it comes upon us. Time, where has all the time gone? You know, days turn into weeks, weeks turn into months, months turn into years, years turn into decades. We go, wow, where did it all go? The scripture tells us here we're on this earth but for a short time. But for a season, really. Just a short while. Last time we looked at, or one of the times here, we looked at the various words God uses for time in the New Testament. There were times, there were seasons. There is a word translated hour. Could you not watch with me but 1 hour? Sometimes we don't understand the principle of the fact that God has allotted us time. God has given us a certain amount of time in a day, a certain amount of time in our lives. And that leads the psalmist to say, oh, Lord, you are eternally, you have been our dwelling place. Psalm 90, psalm written by Moses, you've been our dwelling place for all generations, even from eternity to eternity. Thou art God from eternity past, eternity future. But here we are. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength we get to 80, yet there is strength, labor, and what? Sorrow. So the psalmist, Moses in this case, ends up by pleading with God, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In this world, we have a uniqueness as Christians, a uniqueness as God's people, that we are the children of God. We brought that out in the last message. But God has so bestowed upon us to be His children. God has bestowed upon us, has brought us into His family to uniquely designate us in this dispensation, in this time. In the Old Testament, there were no sons of God. There were servants of God, but none that were called His children. We are called the children of God. And the Bible tells us here that we call on our Father. If you, as a stranger, call on your Father, it's a unique calling out. This idea of calling upon the Lord is all through the Old Testament. I have several verses here that speak about calling upon the Lord. But the first time it's used, I want you to look with me, please, in Genesis chapter 4. I want you to look at this just for an interesting point. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Very interesting name, that name Enos. The word is used in Job quite a bit. It is a word that is often translated as man. Now we know the word, there is a Hebrew word for Adam called Adam, right? Which means red. Man was made from the dust of the earth, Adam. There is a word for man in the Old Testament called Ish and Isha, male and female. Very generic terms. But this term, Enos, is a term which means frail, mortal man. Man who is incapable of reaching God without help. It was at this point in the history of man that men began to call as frail, mortal men upon God. Very interesting passage. Calling upon the Lord is tantamount to salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see those verses. We see a passage that says, the Lord, Psalm 116, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him, that call upon Him in truth. David says in Psalm 20, 1 Samuel 22, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And so you see this concept of calling upon God. This is the passage I like the most, though. You're going to like this one. If you don't like this one, something's wrong. Jeremiah 29. Go to Jeremiah 29 and look at this passage with me. He says in chapter 29, and this was the story, this is the incident of the captivity of the nation. The nation is in a foreign land. They're in a land which does not know their God, does not know their history, does not know their ethnicity or anything. And he says in verse 4, he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build you houses, dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, take you wives," and so on and so forth. And God is saying, while you're in this disciplinary situation for 70 years, because of the sins of your fathers, I want you to do this. I want you to continue to be faithful to me. Verse 7, "Seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captives. Pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof you shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years I will be accomplished at Babylon. I will visit you and perform my good word to you in causing you to return to this place." And here's the verse. If you haven't read this verse, read it. It's so encouraging. Perhaps one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." And what is unique about us in this day as believers in this world that knows us not, that knows Him not, we are children of God who call upon Him as our Father. That's a powerful relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His most trying time, His absolute bare bones, emotional, spiritual, physical crisis in His life, He bows in the Garden of Gethsemane and He cries, "Abba, Father." That's powerful. Now, we have tried to translate that word. Some say, well, the best way to translate it is daddy, papa, and so on and so forth. But it's even deeper than that. The most intimate relationship possible with God, the Father and the Son. We sang that this morning. The love wherewith He loves the Son. Did you believe it when you sang it? The love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love to me. And the Bible tells us this: you have not received the bondage of again to fear, but you have received the Spirit. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, Romans 8. But you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Are you that close to God? When you call Him Father, He's really your Father. You understand Him as someone who has made you and has your best interest at hand, has your best interest at heart, who has sent the very best to redeem you, has called you His child. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, according to the book of Galatians, crying, "Abba, Father." If you call on the Father, Peter says, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, oftentimes we think that in this world that our salvation buys us a little ticket, a little grace ticket, right? Well, I can do a little bit. I can sin a little bit, right? Is that the right thinking? My wife's hearing me say this. Oh, I can speed. I'm forgiven. I can do some violating. I'm good.
I'm not like those guys. Those guys are unsaved. I'm saved. Got a little grace ticket here, you know? If you call on the Father, who without respect of person, guess what? You know what? Christians get speeding tickets. You know, I got a bunch of them. That's proof positive every time that God is no respecter of persons. I don't wave the little card, go, Christian, he's got me covered. If you call upon the Father who without respect of persons, you know, Peter had to learn this lesson the hard way. You remember in the book of Acts? He's up on the building and this trance comes down. He's in a trance and this sheet comes down. It's got all these animals on it, right? And he goes, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He goes, no, not so, Lord. I got a little message. I got a little instruction for you, Lord, in case you haven't forgotten. Or in case you have forgotten, I don't ever eat anything unclean. Don't call anything I've made unclean, says the Lord. And so Peter gets the message. You need to go to some people that you have esteemed to be unclean and preach the gospel to them. Y'all remember what Peter says in Acts chapter 10? Read it. Let's go there. Acts chapter 10. You'll like this. Verse 34. Has to learn this kind of the hard way. But I like it. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. And he did what all good preachers ought to do. Says verse 34, he opened his mouth. Then Peter opened his mouth in front of all these non-Jews. And he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know that? That'll keep you humble. When you ride by people that are different, when you ride by people that are lost, when you're starting to ask, well, why is this happening to me? I'm a Christian. Because the injunction is, as strangers in this world who call upon the Father, we have to realize that God came to seek and to save those who were lost. God came to seek and to save those people who don't live in our neighborhood, who don't make the money we make, who make more money than we make. God came to seek and to save. He, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Fear. The fear of God. There is a great deal said about the fear of God. They say, well, it's not a real fear, right? They say it's a reverential fear. Tell you something. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he was afraid. Yeah. Fear. Our God is a consuming fire. This is what the writer of Hebrews says to you and me. He says, I got the verses here somewhere. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. There's reverence. And godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Yeah, there's some fear to it. You know what? I heard Chuck Swindoll say this one time, and I believe it. I've probably quoted it before. But he said, God was never more real to David than when Nathan said to him, thou art the man. God got real pretty quick. And that's what we need. God is real. He's our Father. We call upon Him. And we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. People respect the fear of God. Do you persuade others? That's the passing the time, the power of persuasion. When we do that, we'll see others respond. Well, our next point is this: precious blood, the power of redemption. The power of redemption. Now, you see this in verse number 18. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as
silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The power of redemption. There's a song that came out a couple of years ago. Some of you might know it. It was a contemporary song. I liked it. But it was a fellow that was struggling. And he sings these words. He says, "Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends, that you can mend a heart that's frail and torn." We love redemption stories, don't we? We love stories of redemption. You know, the world has taken the word redemption and so trivialized it. A guy gets a pass thrown to him in a game, and he drops the pass. But then later, maybe the next game, he catches the winning touchdown. And what do we say? He redeemed himself. So trivial. And I was looking up, I literally, you know, I do the internet thing, looking up stories of redemption. And I found these stories, these nine stories of redemption. And I thought, oh, these will be good. Let's look them over. And they were not stories. They were stories about people who had been in prison and had made bad choices. Two of them were transgender women that were still transgender women. One of them was a lesbian. None of them in the stories of redemption. None of them had professed anything about Jesus Christ. It was all, well, I was going down the wrong road. I was in prison. I was in jail. And I turned over a new leaf. And I'm doing something good now for my community and for others. I've changed. All stories of redemption. It's not our redemption, is it? For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. There's another story or article I looked at by a man named Alex Lickerman who talked about finding our way to redemption. I said, well, this will be a good one to read. Here's the article right here. You can look at it. Finding our way to redemption. I read through the article. The guy is a Buddhist. They got their own ways of redemption, and they'll use the word quite freely. But the Bible says we are not redeemed with corruptible things, not redeemed by different standards. It's not our turning over a leaf. It's with the precious blood of Christ. There was a price paid to purchase us. That's what the word means. The word lutruo means to buy, to take money and purchase. The other word is exagorazo. It means to purchase someone from the market, the slave market. It's to purchase a slave. We see a redemption story in the nation of Israel. They were slaves, and God, by a Passover lamb in the blood, redeemed them out of bondage. And Moses sings the song of redemption, Exodus 15. The story of Joseph. Joseph, God had put through all these things, and in the end, Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good to save many people alive." I'm a picture of the redeeming power of God. There's a story of Ruth. Ruth, a Moabitess, a woman who's cursed according to Jewish law. And her bitter mother-in-law, Naomi, goes down and they lose everything. They come back home. Naomi, not a pleasant woman. She's a bitter woman. And in the end, God redeems Ruth. By Boaz, he buys her, takes her to wife, and she takes that little baby and lays it in the arms of Naomi. Naomi takes the child, says, and lays it in her bosom. She became nurse. And the women and the neighbors gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." That's a story of redemption. That's Bible stuff. Then there's Hannah, the bitter woman that didn't have a son, and God blesses her with the son Samuel. And she praises God. She says, He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes. That's redemption. And then the classic story, what is it? Hosea. Hosea's wife, the adulteress, she walks away from him. Ugh, who would take her back? My goodness. He goes and he buys her. He says, I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver for an omer of barley and half omer of barley. And I said to her, you'll abide with me for many days and you shall not play the harlot. You shall not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Story of redemption. And guess what it says about you and me, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we are. That's power. I say that's power. That's powerful stuff. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, boy, we got just a couple minutes for our last point. And that would be this. That would be preaching or purifying and preaching the power of the word. Let's look at verse 22. It says here, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There is a cleansing power in the word of God. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. It's not a head knowledge, but it's a heart obedience. When we obey the word of God, we are cleansed. Husbands, you're to love your wives and to wash her with the water of the word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to thy word? There is a power. But knowledge of the word of God, the yielding power or the yield of the knowledge of the word of God, according to this, is not knowledge in itself. For Paul says knowledge puffs up. But the true necessary end of obeying the word of God is this. This is what Paul tells Timothy. He says, now the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart. And Peter says, seeing you have obeyed, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The more we know the word, the more we ought to love. Not hypocritical love, but a fervent love. And then he tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The word of God is what regenerates us. You're born again by the word of God. Born again, two regenerating agents in the Bible. You with me? Hear me out. Two regenerating agents. The theologians call being born again regeneration. Two regenerating agents. The Spirit of God, born of the Spirit, and born of the Word of God. There it is. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And this Word, is what we come here each week to hear. Brother, we live in a world of temporal things, right? We see all this stuff. It's going to fade away. I mean, the great and grand United States of America, I'm as patriotic as the next person, but kings and kingdoms will all pass away, this writer says. This stuff's going to melt with a fervent heat. Every institution, everything within sight will melt with a fervent heat. But there's one thing that abides, and we have the ability. We hold it in our laps this morning. We're able to come and listen to it each week. God has availed it. For all flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. It's powerful, eternal. Isn't it good to come each week and grasp hold of eternal things? Anytime you're struggling, anytime you're sad, anytime you're in a circumstance, go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. These are the things that are eternal, written by the God who is your Father, who has your interest at hand, who has redeemed you, and who has given you an everlasting word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your help today in preaching it. Grant us grace, Father, as we attempt to obey. Give us mercy and strength in all the things that thou hast afforded to us to be obedient to these things. Thank you for the opportunity to preach here, our Father. Thank you for the folks that come. Thank you for their faithfulness here at Grace, here in Richmond. May you increase their borders. Oh, Father, bring people across their paths that delight or desire to know thee, that they might lead them to Christ, that they might gather here in fellowship. And now, our Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship before us and the food that you've provided. We pray it will nourish our bodies. We pray all these things in the honor and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.